If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1? Ruth, chapter 1, this morning we'll be preaching through 19 through 22 to finish up this first chapter in our series of sermons from the book of Ruth. The message this morning we're calling, God's Not Finished. God's Not Finished. Do you like to hear that? That God's not finished? I do. All right. When I get discouraged, when I get heartbroken, when I worry, just like Sister Jean just sang, when Satan begins to whisper that there's no need to try anymore, I like the reminder that God's not finished this morning. And so I'm going to hope to preach that through this passage and through the life of Naomi's and Ruth with you. If you could, and if you will, would you stand when you find Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, in honor of the reading of God's Word? Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, it says here in verse 19, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you for the sweet spirit we felt this morning, Lord God, in Sunday school as well, Lord, in the hour of worship. We pray now, Lord God, that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would calm our spirits, that, Lord God, you would draw our eyes of faith towards you. And that, Lord God, for just the next few moments, we might be able to hear your word with no distractions, Lord, no effect from the enemy. And that, Lord God, whatever, Lord, you convict our hearts to move toward, Lord, whether that be a decision or whether that be, Lord God, just a recognition, Lord God, that you are not finished in our lives. You are not finished in our church. God, whatever that might be. We pray, Lord God, that you would do so powerfully this morning, and that, Lord God, you'd allow me to preach this morning with a spirit of liberty. We thank you, God, for everything you've done for us. We'll give you the glory for what you're going to do in this service, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, I want to start out with just the main points of this message, the big idea, if you would. And I want to make sure you hear it right up front, because I think that everybody needs to hear this from time to time. Are you ready? Here's a very important thing that you must know and you must understand about our Lord. We don't determine when God is done. We don't determine when God is done. He's the one who sets our paths. We don't get to throw in the towel. We don't get to give up and say, well, I'm finished. I'm not going any further. That's not for us to decide if we're going to live in the will of the Lord this morning. God's the one who gets to determine when God is done. Now, unfortunately, even Christians sometimes misunderstand this. Like the Jews of old, sometimes born-again Christians misinterpret hardship and difficulty as a sign of God's judgment and displeasure. They fall prey to their own insecurities and allow doom and gloom to dominate their lives. When affliction comes our way, at worst, affliction represents an opportunity for you and I to acknowledge perhaps the presence of sin in our lives, to repent of that sin and turn back to the Lord and depend upon Him in our time of need. That's at worst what hardship represents. At best, hardship and afflictions in a Christian's life are the times when God is forging us into stronger vessels to bear His good news into this world. That's a good thing, church. That's why, as we have been studying the book of James, on Wednesday nights, we are to count it all joy when we find ourselves in hardships and afflictions and trials, because these are the opportunities where God will mold us and reforge us and strengthen us into useful tools for His service. And we'll get to just experience and depend upon the grace of God. That's a good thing this morning, church, to depend upon the grace of God in your life. Think about the oyster. It takes a grain of sand, and it will turn that grain of sand into a beautiful pearl under immense pressure. Too often, we Christians do just the opposite. We take pearls and we grind them down into dust. Has the Lord blessed you this morning? I'm telling you. I believe somewhere in the Scripture, and as someone at Midfield used to quote all the time, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? It's a good thing to be a part of the family of God today. It's a great blessing to be here knowing you're the child of a king. We have pearls this morning to be proud of and to be grateful for. And yet sometimes we fall into bitterness and difficulty and we want to grind those down. I got good news for you today, church. I'll say it again. God is not finished today. And we would do well to consider His plan before we surrender to our bitterness in life. I want to share with you three realities from the Scripture that I read this morning that the life of Naomi is going to demonstrate for us. And number one, I'll begin with this fact. God is a better master than the world. God is a better master than the world. When we look at verse 19, the Bible here says that Naomi and Ruth finally come to Bethlehem. And of course, it's been a long journey. And that is both in reality and figuratively. Naomi has left and Ruth have left Moab and the graves of their husbands behind them. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, the Bible here says in verse 19 that they cause quite a stir. That's exactly what those words mean. It says that all the city was moved. They caused a stir when they arrived in town. And the people of the town ask one question. They say, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" Think about it. It's been 10 years. And she must have looked worse for the wear. Think about all the hardship she's had to endure. All the stress that has come upon her life and that she suffered. Think of the sadness that she has endured. Now, regardless of what you think about the man or his politics, it's always interesting, intriguing to me when we compare the first day of one of our president's terms to the last day. You take a picture and you look at the man and you just see the difference that 4 years in the most difficult job on earth, right? Most important job on earth. 4 years, what that does to a person, that stress, that hardship, that difficulty, it wears them down. It has a physical toll on their countenance. And that must have been what had happened to Naomi as well, because there's some bewilderment here in Bethlehem. Thank goodness, I've been gone 9 years from fellowship, and when I got here, nobody said, "Is this Josh McKinney? What? He looks a lot different." You know, you all didn't say that to me, right? So praise God. That's a blessing, right? That I didn't show up and you're like, "Oh my goodness, here he is. Is he just, he's just kind of limping along in here, ain't he?" That wasn't how it worked out. But for Naomi, that seems to be what happened. Is this Naomi? Who is this woman? Is it really her? And again, caused a stir here in the city. Church, sometimes the hardships of life can take a physical toll on a person. You know, in the Bible, Jesus tells us not to worry. And He tells us not to worry because, number one, believers don't have a reason to worry. Don't you know that's true this morning? Isn't that good? That's what Brother Mike shared in Sunday school. We don't have to fear death anymore. Isn't that a great relief of the heart and mind? That you have no fear of death if you're a child of God. You know where you're going. You're going to life eternal. No fear. And beyond that, God's got everything in control. So why would we worry about anything? Jesus tells us. But then number two, I think Jesus tells us not to worry Because he knows that such anxiety is not good for us. It's not good for you physically. It's not good for you spiritually. I want you to think about the type of state of mind that you have to be in if you're going to go serve the Lord and share the gospel. Be instant, in season and out. You have to be spiritually ready to do so. If you're mired in self-doubt and insecurities and hardships and depression and despair, it's very difficult for you to be able to spiritually be what God would want you to be. I want you to understand that unbelievers don't have this same privilege that Jesus says that we as Christians have. Unbelievers today, folks who are not saved, folks who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they don't have a reason not to worry. But they are a breath away from experiencing a life and eternity in a devil's hell. That there is no hope for them. That there is not a situation, you know, sometimes in life we think, well, you know, I'll just kind of put my head down and I'll get through it and maybe something good will come out of it and I'll be all right when difficulty and hardship comes our way. Folks, that's not hell. Hell is going to be in eternity. The Bible says that the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die in hell. There is no relief in hell. There is no cool water to come upon your tongue that the rich man sought. The one that Jesus spoke of in the parable about Lazarus. There is no end in sight to the depravity and the horror of hell. And an unbeliever is just a moment, just a second this morning from leaving off from this world into a place where they will never have joy or gladness or relief ever again. That's a cause for concern this morning, church. If you're an unbeliever, you ought to be concerned about what God wants you to do in your life so that you can make it right, so that you can accept the free gift of grace and the free gift of life eternal, and you don't have to worry about that. But beyond that, in life, you don't have any help. Christians know where their help comes from. It comes from the Lord. But unbelievers, they don't have that same promise. They don't have that same protection. I want you to consider the difference between what happens to an unbeliever in this world and a believer. One suffers under the curse and draws closer and closer to death, death eternal, both physical and literal. While the other is born again in Christ, drawing closer and closer to life unending. Even in both cases, if they were to grow weary and their strength in their physical body were to fade and retire, the unbeliever, their spirit would continue to die. But the believer, praise God, as they are obedient to God's word and they follow the leadership of the Lord, even if their body begins to give out, isn't it wonderful, believers? Your soul's never been better, right? Because you're just closer. You're one more second away from eternity with the Lord. And God has been true and God has been faithful. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in this world. Folks, the change in Naomi must have been so strange for the people of Bethlehem, because this is not the same woman that they remember. They seem surprised and bewildered. The name Naomi, did you know, means pleasant in the Hebrew? Means pleasant. The way the people react, however, suggests that Naomi's attitude and demeanor is no longer living up to that name. I just thought about it this way. She's come back to Bethlehem not as a victor, but as a victim. And the loss that she suffered in her heart and her mind has really come out in her physical demeanor. Charles Swindoll said this, Chuck Swindoll said, words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude toward life. The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to you, but 90% how you respond to it. And I agree with that, church. You can't control what happens to you in life. There is nothing that you can do to prevent, no matter how much you wish to, prevent you from one day wind up in a hospital bed or one day losing a loved one or just having something go terribly wrong for you in your life. There's nothing you can do about those realities, but you can choose how you will respond to those circumstances. And the Bible tells us how we should respond. I know y'all have heard this passage because I grew up in this church, and I think we quoted it about every other week. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. That's how you and I ought to react to any situation in life, to lean on the Lord, not trust our own understanding, and allow him to direct our path. Church, I'll say it again, God is a far kinder master than the world. The world will wear you down, use you up, and throw you out. The Lord's given his best of heaven so that he can save you from eternity from hell. God is the better master this morning. Naomi, in her state, as she returns to Bethlehem, I think is proof of this. So the question now is, how does Naomi respond to this attention that the people of Bethlehem give her? And to this question, and the way that she responds gives us another reality. Number two, in verse 20, not only is God a better master than the world, but gratitude is a better attitude in every way. Gratitude is a better attitude in every way. Look what she says here in verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi's response is, don't say that name. I'm not that person anymore. You ask, is this Naomi? No, it's not. I'm somebody completely different because of the way the Lord's treated me. Because God has very bitterly treated me. Naomi doesn't want any part of the name Pleasant. She's had a rough go of it, and she identifies God as the source of her troubles. I mean, there's no way to dispute that, right? I mean, she literally says it. Call me Mara because God has dealt very bitterly with me. God's the one who caused this. Yet I wonder, is it that God has treated her very bitterly, or is it that her response has been very bitter? Think about that. Is God ever bitter? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that the only thing God gives us is good things. That's what the Bible says, right? Y'all know that? He only gives good gifts. And then the writer there in that passage goes on to explain, well, you know, why would a father give a child who asked for a fish a serpent? Why would you wouldn't do that, right? Same way, God wouldn't give us, his children, anything to hurt us or to bitterly treat us. And so I think probably what the reality is not that God has been bitterly treating her, but instead that her response to the realities of life has been a very bitter response. She's allowed these trials to make her bitter. As I just said a moment ago, we studied James this past Wednesday night, and we learned there in James chapter 1, verse 4, that the trials that we experience in life do not come upon us by chance. God is in control. He has a purpose for everything that happens to us. Yet it was Naomi's and her husband's lack of faith that led them completely out of God's will. You know, if you tell me, let's say it this way. I heard this is funny, right? I think this is my grandpa said this one time. I don't know why he did this, because grandpa and mom, he was sometimes a little mean, right? Occasionally, she's not, all right? And I think one time we was at a restaurant or something, and I think the waiter came by and maybe had even said something about maybe getting a tip. And I believe my grandfather said something along the lines, well, you want a tip, don't look up when it's raining. Think about that. All right. Now, I think he did give him a tip eventually, but that's just how grandpa was. He's a little bit, you know, a little bit brusque sometimes, okay? But if you did tell me that, right? Hey, Josh, it's raining outside. Don't go out there and look up. You'll flounder yourself, all right? You'll drown yourself. And then I went out there and I did the exact opposite of what you told me. Who's at fault that I'm getting water down my nose and my eyes and my throat? Is it God? Is it your fault for telling me not to look up? And then I go out and I do exactly the opposite thing? Or is it my fault, right, for going out there and doing exactly what you told me not to do? I believe that it was pretty clear to the people of Israel that they were supposed to be in the promised land. God rescued him from Egypt. He went to great expense expended great. Now, he owns the cattle on Thousand Hills, so it was no great cost to him. But the lives and the time and the people and just all the things that happened, right? The miracles that were wrought to get the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And then don't even talk about the conquering, like, right, of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. It was a great undertaking. And so I think it was pretty clear that they were supposed to be in Israel. But again, Naomi and Elimelech had made the decision that, well, that's not where we want to be. There's a better place. We're going to go to Moab. Whose fault is it then, right, that they suffered the consequences of that decision? I think that if Elimelech and Naomi had repented, had returned to God, then maybe that whole situation, even if Elimelech had died, maybe that whole situation would have worked to help them grow stronger in their faith and closer to him in their relationship. But that's not what they chose. And so now, 10 years later, here's Naomi saying, "Call me bitter because that's how the Lord's treated me." That's not true. Paul, I'll say this and I'll move on to my third point. Paul reveals to his church what our responses should be, both in season and out of season. He says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul writes there, "In everything," y'all know this verse? You know what I'm about to say? "In everything, do what? Give thanks." Well, does that say some things? Does it say most things? Does it say quite a few things? No, what does it say? In everything. The good and the bad. The great and the awesome. The poor and the awful. Right? Give thanks. "For this," he says, "is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Church, when you make the decision in your life that you're going to give thanks, that's going to be the practice of putting one in submission to one who is higher and acknowledging that that one is the source of direction and satisfaction, not yourself. It's the choice to recognize the fact that God's plan is higher, He has a purpose, and there's always a way forward if we trust Him, even if it's not the way we want it to be, right? Sometimes we pray. Now, you can say amen to this or not if you want, but I think we're all in this boat. Sometimes we pray for things, and sometimes the answer is yes. We like that, right, Brother Howard? That's good. Give me what I want. Sometimes the answer is no. We don't quite like that, but okay. You know what the answer is sometimes? Actually, I want you to do this instead. That's the answer. I'm going to give you this instead. You're going to go this way instead of the way you want to go. And folks, when that happens, we need to be grateful that God's given us a provision. I think in every circumstance, no matter if you think you're up against the wall and you're at the dead end in your life, there is a way forward when you trust God, church. There always will be. And so we need to practice and cultivate that attitude in our life that even if we don't see there's things to be thankful for, we're still going to be grateful because we know that God has a way forward if we'll trust Him. It's just the natural response of faith. It's us saying in our hearts, "I don't know what this is about. I don't understand how it will help me. But God, I trust that You know what's best for me better than I know for myself." And folks, did you know it's impossible to be bitter when you're actively being grateful? Try that sometime. If you're being grateful, you're saying, "Thank you, God. Oh, God, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful." It's impossible to be bitter in that situation. And we don't like that because sometimes we'd rather roll around in the mud and have a pity party and be kind of, "Oh, woe is me," right? But that's not the way God wants us to move forward. God has a plan, and so we need to be grateful for it. Now you say, "Well, Josh, what did Naomi have to be grateful for?" This isn't even a comprehensive. This is just four things I just immediately identified. Naomi could be grateful for her life. She was in a place for 10 years where more than half her family died. Now, let me tell you something. The odds were not in her favor, right? She probably should have died in Moab. But she didn't. And so she ought to be grateful for that. Number two, she does have hope. Because now she's back in Bethlehem. There are people there who still know her, right? I mean, she could have gone back to Bethlehem and they're like, "I don't know who you are. Get out of here," right? But no, these people, it caused a stir. They know who she is. There's a little bit of hope there. Not only that, she's back in the land that God wanted her to be in, the place where God promised to bless His children, right? There's something to be grateful for there. Number three, she ought to be grateful for Ruth. Ruth could have left her alone. She told her leave her alone. But Ruth stubbornly, out of loyalty and love, clung to her and said, I'm going to go where you go. I'm not going to abandon you. Isn't that awesome to have a loyal friend in hardships and difficulties? That's a wonderful thing. Let's be grateful for that. Finally, Naomi should have been grateful for God. Now, I don't know that she was, because the way she's speaking about Him here, but I do know that she should have been grateful for Him, because there was not one second where God had finished, had acknowledged or indicated that He was done with her. No, God wasn't finished yet. So she ought to be thankful for that. If she could only see her life in such light. Church, gratitude is always the best attitude for a Christian. But that brings us finally to number three. Naomi, in the way that she's acting when she arrives here in Bethlehem, it demonstrates that God's not finished, because number one, God's a better master than the world. Number two, gratitude is a better attitude in every way. And then finally, final little reality we need to acknowledge here. We see this in verse 21, that the gospel is a better path to understanding why. The gospel is a better path to understanding why. When I read verse 21, she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? What that tells me here is that's not a person who has come to peace, right, with the reality of her situation. She's still actively brokenhearted. She's still actively in a place of anxiety and fear. She's not going out of her way to try to see this whole scenario in the light of God's grace and love and His plan for her. Instead, she's more focused on the loss, and she can't let go of that. She's not focused on how maybe God has a reason, and maybe that's why this is going the way that it's going. And again, God had a wonderful reason. Through this story, Jesus Christ will come into the world. Is there a better why than that? There's not a better why, right? That's the power of the gospel, when we understand that everywhere, God's desire is to see men and women, boys and girls, give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ so they can escape the eternity of a devil's hell. When we begin to look at the world with that kind of love that God has, we can begin to look at our own lives and say, you know what, maybe there is a reason, maybe there is a purpose, maybe if I just look through the eyes of the gospel, that might help me understand why. But Naomi hadn't done that yet. She didn't know why. She says, hey, I left full. I had a family. I had children. Now I've returned. I have nothing. She's so in love with her former life that she could not now look for God's plan. She says, God has testified against her. That word literally means that He singled her out for wrath. God, in her eyes, is a judge, not necessarily worthy of her love or trust. She recognizes His power, but she refuses to submit to His will. He's simply the schoolmaster now. He's simply the one who's going to bring her punishment. One can call Him El Shaddai. That's the word that she uses here. But it's quite another thing altogether to trust that name for salvation. She won't even contemplate the idea that it might be possible for her circumstances to work out something positive for her in the Lord. Church, understand that God does have a purpose for all of our trials and hardships. It's easy for us to suffer and then to allow bitterness at that loss and that suffering to creep in and steal our joy and our usefulness for the Lord. But if we did that, that would be total failure. I want to share with you this brief story and then I'll close. This is about a lady and her father in the mid-1950s, Margaret Sangster Phippen. She wrote about her father, a British minister, W.E. Sangster. And in the 50s, they began to notice something about her father's uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. And when he went to the doctor, he found out that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. And the prognosis was that eventually his muscles would gradually waste away, his voice would fail, and his throat would soon become unable to swallow. Eventually, his lungs would give out and he would die. Now that's pretty... No, look at me. I know maybe we're sitting here today with some difficulties, right? Okay, I understand that. But maybe not quite that much. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, we're here. We've got strength. We've got breath. We can walk. We can drive. We can talk, right? But that's what this man is facing. He has a pretty dark prognosis. Now, Sangster, in return, hearing of this prognosis, threw himself into his work in British Home Missions, figuring that he could still write and he would have even more time for prayer. That was his response. I can still write and I'll have even more time for prayer. Quote, "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord," he pleaded. "I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but just give me a regiment to lead." He would write articles and books. He would help organize prayer cells throughout England. And then when people would see him and see the toll that this disease was wreaking on his body and they pitied him, his response would be, "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering." That was what he would say. In other words, it's not that big of a deal. There's others who suffer far more than I. Gradually, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went away completely. But he could still shakily hold a pen. And he would continue to write about the glory and the joy of the Lord. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. In it, he said, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be more terrible still to have a voice and not want to shout." Now, you hear that? You hear what God can still do with a soul or a spirit or a heart that is dependent fully upon Him? There are so many people who just give up in this world. And it's for all, you know, what we would consider good reasons, I guess, in a worldly sense. But I want you to understand, believer and Christian, it don't matter what your hardship is. It doesn't matter what your difficulty is. It would be far worse to suffer as an unbeliever and to have no faith. But if you get to suffer as a believer, you get to continue to hold on to the joy. He is alive today. He is risen. He is coming again. One day I'll see Him with my own eyes. My faith will be made real. What then is it that the world or the devil can throw against me? There's no power in hell that can have any hold or any sway over me. God's not finished, church. This is the gospel view. Naomi has so much opportunity left to live for the Lord, but she just right now refuses to take it. She sees God as her adversary. But God isn't against her. He wants to restore her. Because God wants to restore everybody. That's the purpose of the gospel. He wants to save and seek what was lost. And it's the best path, and it's the best path for us in life to follow if we want to figure out why what's going on in our life is going on. Here's how I'll close. What's going to happen, or what's going to become to this poor woman? It says here in verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, and with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Now in this verse, there's not really anything that I want to point out, because it's mostly just a review, an ending thought. But there is one last thing, though, that one last part of that verse I do want to focus on. And it's simply the fact that it was the barley harvest when the two widows arrived in Bethlehem. Now, I don't know what you know about barley harvest in ancient Jerusalem. Probably not very much, all right? And that's okay. I'll go ahead and tell you. Barley harvest in ancient Bethlehem, in ancient Israel, was in the springtime. It was the time when the community would typically express joy and praise to God for His goodness. It was in that spring season a time of new life and new beginnings. Now, folks, this is what's so good about God. And this is the power of the gospel. Oh, my. God wants you to have faith in Him and follow Him, right? We know that. But God's plan is such that He doesn't require your cooperation. That even in your failures and mistakes, God can still work out His perfect plan and His perfect will. And so when Naomi arrives at Bethlehem, though she doesn't want to realize it yet, it is both in reality and in figurative sense going to be a time of a new beginning for Ruth and Naomi. And even though she's not even looking for it, even though she's really given a negative testimony of the Lord, it's still going to come. That's the awesome thing about our God, church. Just as sure as the seasons change, God is going to remain faithful and He's going to remain merciful. Bitter Naomi doesn't have anything left for God, but she's about to learn He still has something left for her. Church, we'll tell you right now, I have served and ministered to many people over the years who express an attitude that's similar to Naomi's. They are arriving at whatever season they are in life, and they feel like they're just kind of limping along. They're just getting there by the skin of their teeth, and they just feel like, you know what? God was really as good as the Bible says He is. I feel like things would be better right now. And if they don't say that out loud, they're certainly demonstrated by their actions and their attitudes. But church, God is not discouraged by our actions. His plan is going to win out in the end. And we will have the special privilege and the special opportunity to take part in it. And He'll give us opportunities to repent and turn to Him. We just need to have the faith to be looking for it. I'm going to tell you right now, there is coming a time in this country where the church will be in a very perilous predicament. I'm going to tell you that right now. The last days are coming. And though this church has been blessed, and when I say this church, I mean the universal church. The universal church in the nation of America has been blessed for 200 plus years. That time is coming to an end. There is coming a falling away from the Lord. Faithful believers and faithful churches will turn from God. The leaders of this country, though we pray and ask for repentance, and God can deliver those, He certainly can. He could, just like He forestalled His judgment of Nineveh in the book of Jonah, God can do that when people repent and turn to Him. I'm telling you, as we get to the end, all right, it will become much more perilous for the church and believers in these last days. And there will come times, whether it's in our lives or 1,000 years from now, I don't know, where the church in this environment will be in an adversarial relationship with the community that it surrounds. It's going to happen, right? But even if it got that bad, even if we had to meet in secret for fear of laws and persecution and hardships and difficulties, and none of us are anywhere near that right now. But even if it got that bad, I'm telling you right now, God's not finished yet till His Son cracks the eastern sky. And church, we need to have faith today in our hearts and in our bodies, our congregations, that God still has a plan and a purpose for us. He has a plan and a purpose for this church. He has a plan and a purpose for our Sunday school teachers, our leaders, our pastors, our people, and that we're still part of that plan. And God has not dealt with us bitterly. God is good this morning. So the choice is going to be for us to decide. God's not finished yet. But do you have the faith this morning? Do you have the hope? Do you have the courage to believe it? Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You, God, for the blessings of life. And for the reality, the truth of the matter, that God, You're not done yet. You were not done in the life of Naomi. Naomi thought You were. She said, I'm not Naomi any longer. She probably had in her idea
that she was just going to get to Bethlehem, lay down somewhere, and die. And maybe she'd get the privilege of being buried in the land of her fathers. That maybe was what was on her mind when she came to Bethlehem. But God, you were not finished with Naomi. You had a plan that involved her daughter-in-law Ruth that no one could have foreseen. And God, you proved yourself faithful to her more than thousands of years ago. God, if that's who you were back then, the Bible tells us today you do not change. And so today, if we are feeling bitter, if we are feeling discouraged, if we are feeling cynical, if we are in a place where we don't see any good thing that God's doing, that's not God's fault. That's ours. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that individually you'd move and speak to our hearts. You'd ask us, God, to replace this bitterness, if there is any, God. I don't know if there is, but if there is, Lord, in any of our hearts, God, you'd ask us, Lord, instead, to replace it with joy and confidence and gratitude. Lord, you've not changed. Things in our lives change all the time. But God, you're the same God that has always been. And you'll be the same tomorrow. And so if that's the reality, Lord, we know we can trust you. And then God, I pray that, Lord, as we all, as a people, reaffirm that reality that you're not done in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, in our friendships. I pray, God, that'll be the attitude that permeates this church. God has a plan for fellowship. God has a purpose for fellowship. We're still here. God's still here. You better believe He's going to use us for the power of the gospel. God, help us to have that confidence. Help us to have that courage and help us to have that fire, God, so that we can continue to see more men and women enjoy that gift that only the gospel and redemption can bring. Lord, if there's anybody listening this morning, never been saved, God, I pray you'll turn their heart to you before it's everlasting too late. We love you, God. Thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.